Genesis chapter 28, the passage that we read earlier in our service. In previous messages, we have dealt with the circumstances that lead to Jacob's departure from his family and heading to the place where his mother had come from, and going there to seek a wife. And of course, those circumstances are not entirely favorable. He had just recently, at the instigation of his mother, worked a great deception on his father, impersonating his brother for the purpose of stealing a blessing that Isaac, his father, had intended to give to Esau, his brother. And Esau did not take that very kindly. And he was planning to murder Jacob and waiting for what he expected would be his father's soon passing because of old age, and just delaying so as not to cause that kind of an offense to his father. Rebecca, their mother, learns of Jacob or Esau's plotting and comes to Isaac and really focuses upon their joint disappointment that Esau had married Canaanite women, and not wanting the same for Jacob, she puts to Isaac this situation, and Isaac, at the opening of chapter 28, sends Jacob to Haran, which is where Rebekah came from, there to look out a wife for himself from the family, the extended family in that place. And so our passage that we are going to focus on this morning begins in verse 10, and we can see that Jacob is going out from Beersheba and going toward Haran, and along the way, probably a couple of days into the journey, he comes to this place that is identified as Bethel, and here really what happens is the Lord God reveals himself to Jacob here at this place. And so that is the focus of this account, and it is at the same time a historical record, and it's very interesting how it really both prepares Jacob and foreshadows some of that which is going to befall him over the course of the next 20 years. And it's very interesting that at the conclusion of that time, and this is recorded, I think it's Genesis 35, God actually brings Jacob and now his family right back to Bethel. And in doing so, he actually refers to this incident in bringing him back here. And so we're going to go full circle eventually and see Jacob and his family right back at this place. But there is also in this incident a helpful illustration for us who live so many centuries removed from Jacob. But the God who reveals himself to Jacob is the only God. And he is yet today revealing himself to human individuals. To many of us in this room, he has already revealed himself. To everyone else in this room, I think I can with confidence say that it is his desire to reveal himself to you. And so in this example, we will see a pattern that is repeated and repeated and repeated over the generations. And so the God of his fathers reveals himself to Jacob confirming to him the Abrahamic covenant and promising to him his presence, that is, God's presence, and his protection. The perfect answer in Jacob's day of distress. And Jacob takes this God to be his God. And the question for us this morning is, do you? The title of the message is this God your God? Okay, this God who so many years ago reveals himself to Jacob as he is fleeing his brother Esau, there all alone in that place, Bethel, this God reveals himself to Jacob. Is this God your God? So let us begin by drawing attention to the fact that God did reveal himself to Jacob, and we want to take note of how that came about. Jacob's circumstances are as we have already rehearsed them, but if you would keep your finger here in chapter 28, and let's just turn ahead briefly to chapter 35, which records, as I mentioned, the occasion of Jacob returning to Bethel some 20 plus years later. And I want you to notice what God says to him in verse 1. Okay, so Genesis 35, God is speaking to Jacob. God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Okay, so 20 plus years later, God speaks to him and says, go to Bethel, live there, make an altar there to me. Here, and God identifies himself as the God that appeared to him when he fled from his brother Esau. And if you look again down at verse 7, the intervening verses, Jacob does that. He gathers his family and tells them that they're going. And then in verse 6, Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Okay, so you have twice in this passage, again, many years future, but even many years future, both God and Jacob are remembering that event. Right? So this was a significant event. And what's also interesting is, though in our King James Version, the phrasing seems to be translated very similarly. Verse 1, unto God that appeared unto thee. And then verse 7, because there God appeared unto him. But there are actually two different words that are used that are translated with that appeared. Okay? And so again, when you have multiplication, they're synonyms, right? But when you have multiplication of those kinds of terms, God is trying to emphasize something here, right? So God did reveal himself to Jacob, and the Bible, even 20 plus years later, explicitly connects that revelation to Jacob's circumstances when he is fleeing from his brother Esau. And so it is in that context, in those circumstances, that God reveals himself to this man. The other thing that I think is interesting, and this kind of, I guess, almost goes without saying, but it is God who takes the initiative in this revelation. Jacob is obeying his father, traveling from Beersheba to Haran, a distance of some 550 miles, long way to walk, but there he goes, setting out on that long journey. And here we are told that nightfall overtakes him, right? The sun had set. We're told in verse 11. And so he lays down to sleep, as he had done many evenings before, or at least three evenings before, probably two or three. And here again, he is laying down to sleep. We are given no indication of what he's thinking. We are given no indication of any thought toward God, though perhaps there was some wondering or some thinking, maybe some praying, although that certainly isn't recorded for us. And so what we find is that this dream occurs, and it is in this dream that God reveals himself to Jacob. Notice that he sees something and he hears something. What he sees is quite interesting. Verse 12, and again, it's also interesting. Notice verse 12 says, "And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder, the top reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it." Right? So you have, again, emphasis on what he's seeing. Moses, the human author of Scripture, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, "And behold, and behold, and behold." Right? So he's wanting us as well to look on this, as it were, and consider what it is that Jacob is seeing. We're told that he sees a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Now, the word ladder to us means usually a fairly skinny thing with two sides and these rungs that go across. Usually it's either propped up against something like the side of your house, or it's got another side to it that holds it up, like a step ladder or whatever. And on those rungs are places for your feet that you can climb up or climb down, right? The word that is translated ladder can also refer to just steps in general. So it may not have been a ladder in that sense when you're thinking of, you know, certainly it wasn't an aluminum ladder. Okay, but the point is that there were steps, right? And those steps started from earth, and the top of it reached all the way up to heaven, right? And so it's going from down here, ground level, up, 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 up. Okay. And in addition, on this ladder, he sees these angels of God ascending and descending. Right? So that would suggest that it was wide enough for, you know, two-way traffic. Right? So you're in the airport and you got an up escalator and you got a down escalator. Right? And some people are going up and some people are going down. Right? So it's wide enough that you've got this continuous movement up and down. Now, for all of that, the Bible doesn't really give us any more explanation, right? And so we can't really make much more out of that than just to note that that is how it is described. Obviously, there were angelic beings that he is seeing, and obviously there is this connection between earth and heaven. The other thing that he beholds, verse 13, is the Lord himself. And again, our translation has him standing above it. Again, the language allows for the Lord to be at the top of the ladder, or it could be that he is just above him, right? So he's looking up and there's the Lord right there. Or it actually could also be translated beside him, right? The main point is he sees the Lord, right? And of course then the Lord speaks to him. So God is revealing himself to Jacob in both what he sees on this occasion and in what he hears. Now, in a minute, we're going to look at what Jacob hears, but before we move away from what he sees, and to underscore the fact that this is God's initiative, I want us to compare another passage that talks about something reaching from earth to heaven. In fact, something containing steps that reach from earth to heaven. But the difference between this something that we're going to look at and this occasion is that the something we're going to look at was man's initiative. So keep your finger here, but let's turn back to Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, we have recorded for us this incident. Verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Right? So this is, of course, the account of the Tower of Babel. And the situation that you have here is that the whole population of the earth is all of one language, right? Which obviously makes sense. They had one father and one mother. And here they are all gathered together. And what's very interesting is that their being all gathered together is actually contrary to what God had told them to do. Right? God had told them to fill the earth, right? To spread out over the earth and to fill it, to populate it. And so here they're saying, in fact, it's very interesting, one of their purposes for building this city and this tower was, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Right? But the other thought that is revealed to us on their part in this building of the tower is, let us make us a name. Right? And so we're told, verse 5, that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Okay, and so description of God's response indicates to us that this was not something that he was in favor of, right? He put a stop to it. And it also indicates that what you have happening here really is man's attempt to live independently from God, to make for themselves a name, right? There is this lifting up in pride that seems to be part of it. Nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And so the Lord does as he repeatedly says he will do. those that exalt themselves, he will abase. Right? And so, the ladder, the tower that he sees, Jacob sees, going from earth to heaven, is different in that this is something that God is revealing to him. Right? So the connection from earth to heaven is not of Jacob's making, right? It doesn't originate with him. It originates with God. Now, there is a New Testament passage that actually refers back to this very incident. And it's very interesting, the setting of that passage. So keep your finger in Genesis 28. And let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Again, remember, the point that we're making here is that God revealed himself to Jacob, and this was God's initiative. Right? This was something that God did. Right? And very much in contrast to the human initiative of the Tower of Babel, their attempt to reach unto heaven, here God is revealing himself to Jacob. In John chapter 1, and we have worked our way through this chapter in our services where we observe the Lord's table. It's been a number of months that we're in chapter 1. But you recall that this John's gospel does not begin with the account of Jesus' birth as Luke does or Matthew does. But he, after a unique introduction, he jumps right into Jesus' public presentation, right, that John the Baptist makes of Jesus to the nation of Israel, right? So this public presentation. And we see verse 35. The next day after, John, that's John the Baptist, stood and two of his disciples, and they look on Jesus as he walked, and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And those two disciples hear it and they follow. One of them is Andrew, the other is not identified. We take him to be John, the son of Zebedee, the author, human author of this gospel. But my interest lies a little bit later. The next day, verse 43, Jesus would go forth into Galilee. He finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, right? So the intervening verses, Andrew went to find his brother Peter, says, "Hey, we found the Christ." Peter comes and so on. Now Jesus goes and finds Philip, who's of the same city. And some of you have been to Bethsaida, and you know it's not a very big city, right? The ruins of it, it's all in ruins, but it's not a very big city. And so it's very, very likely that Philip knows Andrew and Peter. And so Jesus bids Philip follow him, and then verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael. And said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Okay, so you've got to really sort of enter into the significance of this scene, right? Philip obviously knows Nathanael. Jesus has just called Philip. Philip is all excited, and the indication is, by the way, that Philip probably also was a disciple of John, just like Andrew and John the son of Zebedee were, and Peter likely was. That's why they were down in that area, not back home in Galilee, right? And so Jesus calls Philip. Philip finds Nathanael, and Nathanael is obviously skeptical. Nazareth? Really? Can any good thing come from Nazareth? Come and see. Okay, so he comes, and before they ever actually get close enough where you would normally say, you know, Nathanael, this is Jesus. Jesus, this is Nathanael, right? Philip would do the introduction. Before that ever happens, as Nathanael is approaching, Jesus speaks personally to him and says, behold, right? Somehow pointing, making it clear that he's talking about Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael's thinking, I never met this guy. How can he possibly be saying anything about me? What's going on here? Right? And so he says, how do you know me? And what follows is absolutely shocking to Nathanael. I mean, we know the passage, right? And it's not us, and so it seems so ordinary to us. But to Nathanael, first time hearing this, right? Jesus has said something sort of indicating that he knows him. Nathanael knows that he doesn't know Jesus. How do you know me? And Jesus responds, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Right? Now, we don't know how long before Philip called him. The indication would be is fairly soon before Philip called him, because it's all fresh in Nathanael's mind. Right? Okay. We also don't know what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree. But it's obvious that Nathanael knows, right? And it's so much so that Jesus' precision in saying these things is striking to Nathanael, right? And it's entirely possible that while he's under that fig tree, he's praying, right? Or somehow his thoughts are directed toward God himself. And so Jesus says, I saw you there. Now notice Nathanael's response, verse 49. Jesus answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Right? So Nathanael, in the space of a very short period of time, a couple of hours at the max, right, from when Philip calls him, says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? To, you are the King, the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Right? So the Lord moves the heart of this man in this huge movement, right? In just these few words that he communicates to Nathanael, that I know you, Nathanael. Right? So this is remarkable. Now notice Jesus' response. And this is why we came to this passage. Verse 50. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so here is a very clear allusion to Jacob's vision. Right? Angels of God ascending and descending. And I think Jesus' point is this. Okay, what Jacob is seeing is God revealing himself to Jacob, and as God reveals himself to Jacob, God is revealing the way from earth to heaven. As God has now, in just this one statement, I saw you under the fig tree, as God has revealed himself to Nathanael. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That same Son of God and King of Israel says, you're going to see something greater. And folks, I don't think that his point was that he's literally going to see the same ladder, the same steps that Jacob saw. But what he is going to see is all kinds of evidences, right? Starting with, next chapter, turning water into wine, right? And chapter after chapter, day after day, and month after month, 3 years full of the way from earth to heaven being opened up, and the way is Jesus. So that when Nathanael and those other 11 gather around that Jesus, 13 chapters later, in John chapter 14, right? Jesus himself is going to say to them all, just hours before he dies, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip, the one who got Nathanael, says to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus says to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet have you not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. What if, right, hereafter you shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here is the way from earth to heaven. It's God himself. It's God come in the flesh. He is the way from earth to heaven. And so, God with Jacob, God with Nathanael, God with the Apostle Paul, God with my dad, God with me, God with any of you that are believers in Jesus Christ, God took the initiative to reveal himself unto us. And there may be someone here in this room this morning, and God, by having you hear a message like this, is attempting to reveal himself unto you. There is, folks, a way from earth to heaven. There is a way. Right? You can't make it yourself. You can't gather a whole bunch of your buddies together and together make it. You can't. God himself is the way. And God himself must reveal that to you. Right? God's initiative in this revelation. All of that in what he saw compared to, right, the Babel mistake, and compared to really the culmination and fulfillment in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? Remarkable. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 28 and let's take some note of what God says. Right? So what he sees, I think, reminds us that God is taking the initiative in opening up the way from earth to heaven. What does God say to this man? Notice verse 13. Genesis 28, verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. And with that expression, he means your ancestor. It's actually his grandfather, right? I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. Okay, so the Lord, the one speaking to him, the one that he sees as part of this vision in his dream, right? The Lord is speaking to him, and the Lord uses this language to identify himself. Right? I am the Lord God of Abraham. Okay, now let's stop and think about it. What else could God have rightly said to identify himself to Jacob? Well, Genesis 1, right? God could have rightly said, I am the Lord God, creator of heaven and earth. Right? And that would be true. Right? So what's very interesting to me is of all of the ways when, and by the way, this is the record of the first occasion in which God reveals himself personally to Jacob. Right? So on the record of this first occasion of God's revelation to Jacob, one commentator has counted that there are seven total occasions where God speaks directly to Jacob. This is the first. Okay? So on this first occasion, of all of the ways that God could have identified himself, he identifies himself in terms of God's own previous relationship with previous generations. Right? Not I'm the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything in it. Right? I am the Lord God of your grandfather Abraham and of your father Isaac. So get the picture. By the way, God revealed himself to Abraham and spoke to him on a number of occasions, right? We've looked at that already. God revealed himself directly to Isaac and spoke to him on a couple of occasions as well. We looked at that already, right? So here, the next generation, God is revealing himself to that man, right? And he's doing so in a way that reminds that man there's precedent for this, right? God's precedent for this revelation is that he revealed himself to previous generations, right? Now, what's interesting and what reinforces that is what follows. Okay, so he says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. Then he says, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed, that is your descendants, shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Right? So what you find happening here on this occasion of God first revealing himself to this man, not only does God identify himself in terms of his relationship with the preceding generations, but as God reveals himself to this man, the first promises that he makes to Jacob are the exact same promises that he made to Abraham, that he made to Isaac. Same promises. Okay? So God makes the same promises to Jacob that he made to Isaac, his father, and to Abraham, his grandfather. And of course, we know these three promises as the Abrahamic covenant. Right? Promise number one, I'm going to give you this land. The very land that you're sleeping on right now, I'm going to give you that land. Number two, I'm going to give you great numbers of descendants, right, as the dust of the earth. Number three, in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is the Abrahamic covenant. And folks, when God today reveals himself to someone in the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you, my friend, are a sinner, worthy of the judgment of God. But we quoted it this morning, God so loved the world, including you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When God opens the eyes of someone to see their sinfulness, to see their perishing, and God opens the eyes of someone to see his salvation in the person of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham. Folks, God is making the same promise to that individual as he made to Abraham. It's the Abrahamic covenant fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The blessing of God made available to all of the families of the earth through the seed of that man is the same promise. What I'm trying to emphasize to us this morning, folks, is you are not the first generation. If God has revealed himself to you, and folks, really, it is God's intention that he would reveal himself to everyone. Preach this gospel to every creature, every human being. Right? God is revealing himself to you as the God of the Apostle Paul, as the God of Nathanael, as the God of Philip and John and Peter and Andrew. It's the same God. It's the God of Abraham. It's the God of Isaac. It's the God of Jacob. The God who reveals himself to mankind, when he reveals himself to you, he's got good precedent for what he's doing. He's done it for how many generations? Do you understand that if you will take this God to be your God, you are joining a great company. A great company of believers, right, who have heard the words of the living God, the only God, and have believed, right? This is no small thing that is happening. Don't you understand what God is wanting to do to you? He's wanting to give you the privilege of joining that great company. If you will take this God to be your God, if you will humble yourself before him, if you will acknowledge your need of him, You can't build your way to heaven yourself. You can't. You need God to provide the way for you. So here he is, and as the gospel is preached unto you, he's communicating that to you. And this is not some weird thing that this crazy preacher up front here keeps ranting about, right? Or that your parents keep trying to shove down your throat. This is not some weird thing, folks. This is truth that has stood the test of time, generation after generation after generation after generation, and it will continue until that Son of Man comes again. Right? That's what's happening. God is revealing himself to mankind through his promises. And so the precedent, turn with me to Psalm 105. Let's look at verse 8. The psalmist writes, "He, that is God, has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob, for a law, and to Israel, for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it." Okay, so the point is, there's this God, and he keeps confirming this covenant. Confirming it. Abraham, Isaac, now Jacob. But did you notice verse 8? How many generations? 1,000 generations. Okay, let's do a little math. Okay. For math, you need a calculator. Okay, so here's my calculator. Abraham, roughly 2000 BC. Okay, so 2000. Right now, we're 2020, right? So plus 2020, 4,020 years, right? Give or take. So from the time of Abraham to our day today, approximately, very approximate, but approximately 4,020 years. Generation, 30 years, they say, right? Give or take, right? I mean, obviously, you know, you get married when you're 18 years old, you have a kid when you're 19, obviously there's 20 on that one, but some people get married when they're 40, right, or whatever. So maybe they don't have kids then, but anyway, 30. They get married when they're 30. Okay, so if we say 30 years to a generation, well, let's say 25. Okay, so 4,020 divided by 25, that's 160 generations. What did verse 8 say? 1,000 generations. Right? And in this case, my suggestion would be that we don't necessarily take the 1,000 literally, in the sense that, okay, we're 999, one more, and then he's done. I don't think that's the point, Right? Folks, the point is, he's taken a number. You know, we're talking, you know, eight times-ish, right? Seven or eight times the number of generations in the last 4,000 years. Are you with me? Right? He has remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Right? And so the idea is, folks, God, who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith he has loved us, is revealing himself to yet another generation. He reveals himself to Jacob in the nighttime, in that lonely place where he's all by himself with a rock for his pillow. And God reveals himself to that man. Okay, so here you are, right? And whatever your circumstances are, folks, the very fact that you are here in this service, hearing a message like this, folks, God is wanting to reveal himself to you. Right? Again, I know that for many of us, we have already taken this God to be our God. But I am certain that there are some in this room who have not yet. Right? And so that you would understand that here is this gracious God. Folks, he is the creator of heaven and earth. But he would identify himself to you as the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And if you are so privileged, as many of you are in this room this morning, to have parents who also are believers, you could rightly say that the God of your father or the God of your mother or your grandfather or grandmother, I mean, make it personal, this God would be your God too. Remarkable. You know, God's interest in succeeding generations. Folks, that's why the world is still here. He has promised to come again. And when he comes again, he's going to judge this earth. And he's going to take all who do not believe in him, cast them into a lake of fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. God has promised to do that. And Peter tells us that the only reason that hasn't happened yet is God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so here you are in this service this morning, hearing this message, because God wants to reveal himself to you. Will you take this God to be your God? Will you receive him by faith, as Jacob had to receive him by faith, and as Abraham and Isaac had to receive him by faith? Will you receive this God by faith? And so we have God revealing himself to generation after generation. Turn back to Genesis 28. Folks, really, it is a remarkable thing when you think of the continuation of believers over the decades and centuries and millennia. Yes, today, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are a very, very minor part of the present population of the earth. But as soon as you step out in faith and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe your word. I am calling on the name of your Son to be my Savior. I'm setting aside all of my own righteousness, all of my own attempts to climb up to heaven, and I am taking him to be my Savior." The moment you do that, you step into this family. You can't count them, right? You get to the book of Revelation, they're gathered around the throne, you can't count them. You're part of that. Right? By God's grace. What a privilege. But there is also, and there will always be also, a personal aspect to this revelation. Okay, so there's the precedent, what God's done in generations past, but there's also a personal aspect. And by that I don't mean that you're going to hear some voice in your ear and God is going to say something to you that he has never said to anyone else before. Right? I mean, especially in our day, we have the completed revelation of God, the pages of Scripture. Right? But as God reveals himself to us as individuals, there always is a personal aspect to that. And that is illustrated, for example, if we were to just have some of you speak a word of testimony, right, about how you came to know the Lord Jesus as your own Savior, right, there would be some very, very similar parts to it, right? I mean, it's the same God, it's the same Jesus, right? It's the same salvation. But there would also be some very interesting features and details and different circumstances and so on, right? That the Lord used to bring you to the place where, yes, I get it, right? And you call upon his name. So with Jacob, notice what happens. So we already read the repeating of the Abrahamic covenant through verse 14, right? Look at verse 15. And behold, you have another behold, right? I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither you go and will bring you again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done all that which I have spoken to thee of. Here's a personal aspect. To our knowledge, he didn't say that exact thing to Abraham, didn't say it to Isaac. He says it to Jacob, right? And of course, Jacob is on his way. Verse 10 told us he left Beersheba, he's going to Haran, right? He's not even halfway there yet, right? He's got many more days of travel. And in the end, he's going to be there for 20 years, right? And there's all kinds of stuff going to happen to him in those 20 years, right? We'll read about some of it, right? But God promised he would be with him, right? God promised his presence, I will be with thee. And God promised his protection, I will keep thee, and I will return you to this place. Right? I will not leave you until I have done all of this. Right? So this is a very personal aspect to this revelation. And that is underscored 20 plus years later. Turn to Genesis chapter 35. We already looked at two verses here to emphasize God's revelation in these circumstances, right? Look at verse 1. This is the God that appeared unto you when you fled from the face of Esau your brother. Verse 7. Because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother, right? We've seen that already. Now look at verse 3. Jacob says to his family, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God. Now notice, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. That's personal. He answered me in the day of my distress. I'm fleeing from my brother Esau, right? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know who I'm going to meet. I don't know how it's going to turn out. And there's God. He answered me in the day of my distress, and he was with me, right? I can testify now, 20 years later, Jacob says, he has kept his promise. For 20 years, he has kept his promise, right? And again, we could, folks, you know, we could open up the floor to testimonies Right? And for anyone in this room who has been saved more than 24 hours, you can say, God has been faithful to me, to every one of his promises to me. He has been faithful. He has not left me, right? The waters that I've had to cross, right? The loads that I've had to carry in these intervening years, right? Some of them have been really, really hard. God has been with me. He has never failed me. He has never forsaken me, right? So it was with Jacob. So it would be with you. If you would take this God to be your God, there is a personal aspect to this revelation. He will meet your need. Not just the other guy's need. Your need. Whatever it is. Whatever your circumstances are. Whatever hard things tomorrow is going to bring to you, this God would be with you and he would not fail you if you would take him to be your God. Folks, God has done for us remarkable things. In closing, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, dear Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for opening up for us the way from earth to heaven. We could not get there apart from your gracious revelation of yourself unto us. We thank you, Lord, for your promises, repeated generation after generation after generation, promises that do not fail, that are always fulfilled. Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to be this kind of a faithful God. We thank you, Lord, for your interest in each succeeding generation. It is your express will that one generation would teach the things of yourself unto the next generation and to the next generation. This is your plan. This is your purpose. This is your intent. And so here we are gathered together here this morning, Lord, and you know every heart. You know those who have already taken you to be their God. Bless their hearts, Lord. Encourage their hearts. Help them, Lord, to know that whatever the hard thing that they are facing even now or that will spring upon them tomorrow, you will not fail them. You will be faithful to them. They can ransack your word and find words of promise from your mouth to them that they can lay hold of and that you will perform on their behalf. And so bless, Lord, the trusting heart and help them to trust yet still. And Father, if there be any here this morning, and I expect that there are some, who have not yet taken you to be their God by faith in your Son, the only way to the Father, Lord, have mercy upon them. Truly reveal yourself to them. Take the pages of Scripture. Take the example of Jacob as we have considered it this morning and show yourself to them, Lord. Bring them to the end of themselves. Bring them to the end of their pride, of their self-righteousness. Lord, bring them low that you might exalt them, that you might lift them into your presence as your child. And so, Lord, help. Save. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen.